We have jumped into a series that I've titled, Where Is It Written? And we are looking at a very important topic regarding marriage and divorce. And there was so much to cover there that we decided to actually break it up into two parts. So for those that were not here last Sunday, but possibly also did not have a chance to watch it, it will be really helpful, extremely helpful to watch that, because that kind of lays some really important groundwork for expectations, as well as a dive into the Old Testament as we build upon our understanding of this passage that we're looking at specifically from the lips of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel chapter 19. And so I do want to say that. And today's message also for parents with any children that are here, it's kind of PG-13-ish, maybe 15-ish, so just to prepare you for that, if you want to cover their ears or if they're mature enough to handle that, but I just want to put that out there since we're talking about marriage of all things, and so I'm going to put that out there. And then one final thing is, immediately following service, we're going to try something a little new and different, which is I will remain here in the sanctuary for several minutes. For anyone that would like to have an open discussion on this topic based upon what we covered from last Sunday and then today, this is not group therapy, this is not counseling. It's merely a time for question and answer, clarification, and maybe what I shared, a Bible verse. And so for anyone that would want to remain for however many minutes, please stay, and it won't be live stream or anything like that. It will just be in-house here and a chance for us to bring some clarification and some of your thoughts as well in some of the things that you've heard. And once again, as we started this series, the theme of communal discernment is something that we really want to practice, and we really try to live out that all of us have perspectives that are very relevant, and your stories in particular and what you've been through. So I want to put that out there, and if no one stays, I'm off to lunch, so it doesn't hurt my feelings. But if anyone would like to, I want to open that up and let's see how that goes. So basically a Q&A discussion based on this topic, and we'll just meet right up here in the front and have a few minutes to do that. Matthew 19, we're looking at verses 3 through 9, but for today's part 2 message, we're looking specifically at verses 8 and 9, and then I'm going to recap very quickly what we talked about last Sunday. And I just want to pause and invite God's Spirit here with us as we jump in. Would you take just a moment to bow your heads with me? Lord, our families and our marriages and our key relationships in our lives really make up who we are, more than the money we make or the degrees that we've earned or our income. And so, Lord, whenever we talk about these things, we know that it touches areas of our lives that are deeply personal and important, and for a lot of us, areas that are full of a lot of wounds and pain. At the same time, we hold on to the one who invented marriage and family, and so we invite you, Lord of the family, Lord of our lives, into this space and place as we try to communally discern with a little bit better understanding, some clarity to some of these passages that we find in the Bible. And so come, Lord, be with us in this time, in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. So the series began with a synopsis of Scott McKnight's book, Blue Parakeet. And Blue Parakeet really is defined as, from the story that he told, of passages that jump out at us, that surprise us, catch our attention, shock us, and the Bible's full of them. And what we choose to do with those passages are very important. And we studied his premise that all of us do pick and choose the parts of Scripture that we often resonate with. And there are a lot of passages that we don't really want to touch because of the confusion or the controversy that it may bring. Well, this is one of them for sure. And Jesus, in a forced conversation with Jewish teachers who were basically trying to trap him. It was, and we talked about that last Sunday, it was an entrapment situation in order to trip up Jesus that he would break the law or sin. And he responded to this question about marriage and divorce in verses 8 and 9. We'll put it up there. He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." This is God's word from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. And so we began last Sunday reading that passage in its entirety, verses 3 through 9, and we took a few moments to look back at the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, of course, is foundational, and at the same time, it can be a little bit confusing in a sense where we looked at Deuteronomy 22, 19, and 20 that prohibits divorce in order to protect the wife, the woman, in a culture that often put women in a very precarious, very vulnerable situation. And so you can look at a passage like that and say, see, God prohibits divorce, and so it is absolutely prohibited today. Well, the problem with that is that there are also many other passages in the Old Testament that permit and assume that divorce is happening. And so we put some of them up there. You're welcome to look them up and research that on your own. And so we left our study and our time in the Old Testament with a summarization that in the Old Testament, as well as the New, as well as the entire Bible, often topics that we want to treat almost like a Google search engine, where we want every possible situation addressed to the T, right? And what does the Bible say about this or that or that? And the Bible was never meant to be comprehensive in that way of hitting every situation for the next thousands of years, because time changes, people change, culture changes, and that goes the same for the Old Testament. Certainly, we find where in the Old Testament divorce is prohibited, but then we find passages, as we just looked at, that assume that it happens and it's trying to regulate it. And so none of the Old Testament passages discuss divorce and remarriage in a fully comprehensive way. And I think that's really important for us to understand, although lest we make the Bible more than what it intended to be. And so we have both prohibitions against divorce, of course, depending on the context, and then we have verses that seem to assume that it happens, permits it, and regulates it. And that is really, really important as we begin to try to wade through the statement, the shocking statement that Jesus makes regarding divorce and adultery. And so we covered a lot of that ground last Sunday. And once again, if you did not have a chance to hear that, I would invite you to do so to get kind of a fuller picture. As we turn to Matthew 19, our passage for today, especially verses 3 through 9 and beyond, the situation that Jesus was in, where the Pharisees were trying to entrap Jesus and trip him up by addressing a very heartfelt, relevant, controversial topic among the Jews, even in the first century, that situation is extremely important, because the way in which Jesus responds and what we have in our passage flows out of that unique circumstance. And it's very important, just like with the Old Testament, that we understand that Jesus, in what he just said and what we just read, the words of Jesus Christ himself, he was not responding to our pastoral questions about divorce and remarriage. That's really important. And sometimes we try to force passages to do more than what it was originally intended to its original audience. And that's where we start to get into all sorts of trouble. Certainly, we need to study it and we need to discern how to apply it. But this situation of entrapment and the way in which he responded both deflected the question and really upset the Pharisees, because he knew ultimately what they were trying to do. But he used this opportunity once again to go back to creation and seeing marriage as God's institution. And as we read from verses 3 through 9, that marriage is between one man and one woman. I know there are some listening today here online that may not agree with that, and we talked about that last Sunday, that, well, that's okay. We invite you to still track along with us, because we feel that there will be a lot of important things that still could be helpful to you, even if that isn't your personal conviction or practice. And so that situation, I think, is very important, because we need to try to begin to understand what was Jesus then really trying to say. And so that's the heart of what we want to try to hit. And let's move along quickly, lest we have to do this in a part three. All right. But everything is so important, every word. Let's put this up on the screen. We find, and thinking about Jesus' words exactly, we find the scripture teaches there is only one biblical justification for a divorce, namely sexual morality, which breaks, and this is very important, breaks the one flesh relationship between husband and wife. Jesus did not intend by the exception clause to open wide the door for divorce. The Greek word that's used here for adultery is porneia, is used by Jesus to refer only to those sexual sins that clearly destroy the marital union. And so we're trying to understand the specific verses that we're trying to focus on, this blue parakeet of Jesus. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So what exactly is Jesus trying to say, even in the context of this entrapment? And so we begin here and we begin to start to unpack what Jesus is trying to say. In other words, based upon the sanctity of marriage as a creation ordinance by God between one man and one woman, porneia, or adultery, refers, once again, to sexual sins that clearly destroy that one flesh union. During this time of Jesus, as well as during the time of Moses when the law was given, what was happening, there was rampant divorce. And often what was happening is that, just like today, people fell out of love with their current spouse and they wanted to marry another. And in that kind of situation, Jesus is trying to address and speak into by reminding once again, in its original intention, God's intent and heart for the family and for marriage, a lifelong union between one man and one woman. And when a marriage is broken apart in divorce, from an unbiblical perspective, in that they wanted just to marry someone else, they fell out of love, what have you, that woman now, who is divorced, is absolutely vulnerable. And in that kind of situation, whoever marries this woman, because in God's eyes, that divorce, for those reasons, was not biblical, is putting that woman in a very vulnerable state where she is now divorced and has to remarry in order to find herself protection, identity, and all that comes with being married will cause that woman in God's eyes in a future union to commit adultery. Jesus is prohibiting divorce for the many trivial reasons that were used so frequently both in the time of Moses and in the first century of Jesus' time. Klein Snodgrass, our covenant theologian, says this: the point is, if a divorce takes place, which is no sanction from God, then any new union which follows is an adulterous act being unlawful. Not only is the act of divorce itself sinful, apart from remarriage, but the act of remarriage after an illegitimate divorce is judged contrary to the will of God. As we have stated above, the reason an unbiblical divorce can cause adultery is that God does not honor such a divorce. And so, in that situation, remarriage would constitute marital unfaithfulness from God's point of view, because those people still should be married to one another. Now, I know questions and emotions are rising through the silence, and hang in there with me as we continue on with this message. But we're trying to right now really unpack Jesus' words and the verse that we're looking at specifically this morning of what do you mean that that is adultery? How can that be? But Jesus is trying to help us once again understand God's original intention for marriage as a lifelong partnership and union between one man and one woman, and addressing the situation that is going on of rampant divorce, unbiblical divorce, because people fell out of love with one another and then wanted to marry someone else. So I hope that begins to help us begin to understand what Jesus is trying to say. And once again, I'm going to expand on this, so please don't check out yet, however you are processing this. And thinking about remarriage here, let's put this up also on the screen. I found this very helpful. Let me put that next slide up there. This idea of marrying one another implies that the second marriage, though it begins with adultery, is still a marriage. Once a second marriage has occurred, it would be further sin to break it up. The second marriage should not be thought of as continually living in adultery. It should not be. For the man and woman are now married to each other and to not to anyone else. And so this idea that if that is the case, then any remarriages should be broken up if there are unbiblical marriages. But we're not saying that. I don't think Jesus meant that. And it doesn't mean that a second marriage that occurred that was unbiblical, that this couple is now living in a continual state of adultery. We're not saying that either. But Jesus, once again, is trying to address the original intention of marriage in the context of entrapment by the Pharisees and trying to address this low view of respect for God's word, his original intention for marriage, and the rampant divorce both in the Old Testament and in the New. In other words, Jesus is trying to communicate that divorce is contrary to the divine intention, and even the early church showed no signs of lessening Jesus' understanding of this. So the challenge is this. It's not really, okay, we understand a little, with a little bit more clarity what the text says, but how does that apply to us today in our world in which we live? And I think one thing you will come to discover, no matter what kind of tradition or understanding that you grew up with, or maybe all this is very new to you, is that in passages and topics that are very heated, heartfelt, controversial, there has to be an acknowledgement that there are men and women of God who love Jesus, love the Lord, love the scripture, but differ greatly in many different aspects of how they understand and interpret Scripture. And once again, we talked about traditionalism, right? How dangerous that is, that it is only my way is the right way and everyone else is wrong. And that traditionalism is something I really want us to be reflective of, cognizant of, aware of, and be open to, well, perhaps there are some things that I can be challenged and pushed in from those that understand things differently. And I share this because we come to this. There are basically, there's actually a lot more, but we'll share three for time's sake, three different views on divorce and remarriage. Bible-believing, God-fearing, God-loving Christians throughout the ages have landed in each of these three and even more views. And so I think that's really important for us to take a humble stance and say, okay, I guess there are also people who love Jesus that may see this differently. First is this, is the absolute view. And this view basically, in light of all this, says there should be no divorce and there is absolutely no remarriage. The absolute view. Because no divorce is legitimate, and only death dissolves the marriage bond. And so because of that, there is no divorce. And if there is divorce, there cannot be remarriage, for that would be unbiblical. So this is what we call the absolute view. Underlying this view is the assumption that remarriage after divorce is not allowed. The second view that I want to share with us this morning is what we call the limited view. The limited view is exactly as it stated, it's limited, that there are some grounds, for divorce and remarriage. And for the most part, it would be marital unfaithfulness and what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7, when an unbelieving spouse deserts the believing spouse's marriage, when they leave, then that person is set free, and then remarriage can occur. And so, very simply, limited view. The third view that I want to bring our attention to as we begin to try to slowly land the plane here in these few minutes is the broader view. This is to take Matthew 19, the words that we're looking at from Jesus, and 1 Corinthians 7, and believes that there should be more latitude in its interpretation in terms of finding legitimate and biblical reasons for divorce. And in my research, I've come across a lot who would hold to the broader view. Some would look at the New Testament and what Jesus says, only marital unfaithfulness, porneia. And then Paul talks about desertion by an unbelieving spouse. But many would say, even though those two are very important, that it's not exhaustive, that there are other situations that would allow for a divorce that still is legitimate in the eyes of God. The New Testament writers did not intend to give us an exhaustive list of every kind of situation that is out there. David Atkinson says that there are other sins, other than fornication, by which, he says, by their gross and persistent nature, break the marriage covenant just as much as adultery, and are therefore grounds for legitimate divorce. Greg Bantham says that looking at Matthew 19, as we think about the word porneia and sexual immorality, he believes that it should be interpreted as any violation of the essential commitments of the marriage covenant, including spousal abuse or the refusal to provide protection and sustenance necessary for daily living. Michael Ross expands on this, and we'll put it up on the screen. Adultery and willful desertion are obvious and potentially irreparable violations of covenant love. It would seem that there are some there are other sins against marriage that could rise to the same level of covenant unfaithfulness as adultery and desertion, which would be held by those who hold to the limited view, including physical abuse, refusal to work and support the family, illicit and illegal activities that threaten the safety of the family, refusal to engage, PG-13, engage in marital sex, refusal to bear or care for children, unrepentant addiction to pornography, alcoholism or drug abuse, forsaking the home for long periods of time unnecessarily, and engagement in occult activities or other spiritual actions harmful to the family. It could be argued that these violations of the marriage covenant may constitute... Can we go back to that? I know, it's heavy stuff, I know. May constitute biblical grounds for divorce, even though they are not specifically named as such in the New Testament. Once again, I'm presenting three of the most commonly held views, and we are expanding on trying to understand the broader view, especially from Michael Ross. When we look at Exodus 21, 7 through 11, and Deuteronomy 21, 10 through 14, divorce was permitted in the Old Testament to prevent abuse. No one is forced to stay in an abusive relationship. And so as we begin to try to understand these different interpretations of marriage, of divorce, of understanding remarriage, we have to take it in the context and understanding that the Bible was never meant to address every single potential situation of our lives indefinitely forever. There are certain number of limited pages in the scripture, and we do not believe in continuing revelation that the Bible is being expanded. We have the full Word of God with us. And so, I don't know, and this is why this would be helpful to take a little time today after service to talk about this, and we will also have small group discussion guides available for this coming week, summarizing both last week and this week for those who would like to discuss this even as a small group, because this is really, really important. The church should never go beyond the Word of God. Yes, but how do we properly understand and then apply that to our situation today? And I do believe that especially what Michael Ross had to say is something that we have to take into consideration as we begin to try to understand biblically where we land in terms of divorce, biblical divorce, and then remarriage. To begin to think about divorce and then remarriage in particular, let me read this to you as we begin to come to the end of our time. The whole question of remarriage must be put in the context of Christian redemption. When a marriage has ended in failure and there has been true repentance, there is forgiveness, and the moral onus of that failure is past. When steps are taken to understand the dynamics that went into the failure of the previous marriage, and forgiveness is experience, then the possibility of remarriage may be considered. We could actually do a part three on remarriage because there's a lot of things that we should probably cover, but let me end with just a few applications and we'll wrap it up. First of all, no matter what our marital state is, whether we are single, whether we are divorced, whether we are married to the same spouse, whether we are in a remarriage situation, God's marriage to us is the foundation of our lives. His unconditional love and forgiveness and grace, though he knows everything about us in all its embarrassing and flawed glory, as men and women made in the Imago Dei, knowing our past, our history, our present struggles, he does not divorce us. He wraps his arms even tighter and continues to pursue us even when we run away from him. Let us not forget that no matter what state we are in our lives, may we be reminded of the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ for sinners like you and I, because that is the only way that we can begin to love graciously and compassionately and lovingly to our spouse, to our family, to our friends. Keep that in mind when you're infuriated by your loved one, when you are judging and being critical and wanting things to even end. Please remember that though God knows everything about you, he will not divorce you. You are stuck with him forever. That is unconditional love. One pastor put it, as we think about that, marriage is hard work. So when you come to that pivotal decision, seek the advice of someone you love and respect. Get good counseling. Be in a good local church. Make sure you're spiritually strong. Don't make such a decision on your own when it comes to marriage, just based upon present romantic feelings. Realize that romance has to be transcended by a strong will and a degree of commitment modeled after God's love for us. Secondly, in terms of application, we are called to fight for our marriages. Sometimes ending it may seem the easiest and best thing to do, and certainly if there are situations that you are in danger and what we just went over, we certainly have to take them case by case. But for the most part, when our marriages are struggling, and questions begin, did I marry the right person? Should I still stay married? Is it really worth it? All of us go through questions like that and seasons where we begin to question. But biblically, even when one goes astray, when a husband and wife is unfaithful, we don't have to choose the way of ending it if it's for legitimate biblical reasons. But we can choose to forgive, and we can choose to fight by the power of God through his love, his grace, and his Holy Spirit for our marriages. Clint Snodgrass reminds us we live in a self-centered culture that has thrown off most restraints, and marriage is not understood today as till death do us part, but as long as I'm fulfilled. We live in a throwaway culture in which relations that we find boring or no longer satisfying are jettisoned as easily as out-of-style clothing. If our marriage partner no longer enhances our self-image, we cut ourselves free to find another person to make us look and feel good. That is not the way of the gospel. Fight for your marriages, no matter how difficult it may be. In marriage, Tim Keller reminds us that your worst is revealed, but the inescapability of marriage forces us to come to grips with our own faults. Marriage has been designed to be redemptive confrontation. God's call for us to holiness in marriage trumps our own pursuit of self-fulfillment and happiness. Gary Thomas, in his book Sacred Marriage, asked the question, what if God didn't design marriage to be easier? What if God had an end in mind that went beyond our happiness, our comfort, our desire to be infatuated and happy, and if the world were a perfect place? What if God designed marriage to make us holy rather than make us more happy? Wow. Thirdly, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Some of us need to hear that. It is not the unforgivable sin. And Jesus' words regarding divorce occurs in Matthew 19, 1 through 12, immediately after the parable of the unforgiving servant. Perhaps there is a reason that we find those two passages back to back. Divorce must be forgiven. We are reminded that adultery and divorce are not the unforgivable sins. All sin is covered and purified and forgiven by the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is our hope. And fourthly and finally, we hold on to the promise that God is able to make all things new. Revelation 21, 5 through 6 reminds us of that. And so whether we find ourselves in our singleness, whether you are in a season of darkness where you're not sure if your marriage is going to even make it, maybe you're the one that has strayed. Maybe you are already separated. Maybe you've been through a divorce. But no matter what state we are in, Jesus is able to make all things new. That is a hope that we have. And as we think about the ministry of the local church, we should never portray ourselves as the perfected saints of God. As we grow into that identity, we are to minister to the broken, to the disheartened, to the wounded, to the distressed. We are to minister to those who are going through and who have been through divorce. And we need to do a better job of that. I end with this final quote from Tom Reinken. Our culture has made divorce acceptable and therefore easier to justify on the basis of emotional pain. Historically, the misery of painful emotions was not a sanction for divorce in most cultures. Marriage durability, with or without emotional pain, was valued above emotional tranquility for the sake of children, the stability of society, and in the case of Christians, for the glory of Christ. In Christianity, such rugged, enduring marriages through pain and heartache are rooted in the marriage of God to his rebellious people, whom he has never finally cast off. That is the hope that we have as we move forward in this life. So these are some of my thoughts over these past two Sundays on marriage and divorce. It's only a beginning. It was not meant to be a fully comprehensive message. I invite you to hang out with me for those that would like to ask some questions and continue the discussion regarding this. And like always, after service, we'll have people available for prayer. With that, will you join me in a word of prayer? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for an opportunity to take time this morning to get up early in this cold morning to be together with your people, the body of Jesus Christ, the saints of God, who together are on a journey to see marriages strengthened and restored, to experience and practice forgiveness and healing and redemption that comes to the one who makes all things new. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and minister deeply to all of us, whether we are single, whether we are married, whether we are divorced, whether we are in a remarriage situation. We are a broken people, but we are a people that are on our way to wholeness, healing, and redemption because of the person of Jesus who was broken for us on a cross. And I pray, Father, that as we begin to process some of the things that we've heard over these last 2 weeks, and as we journey through other topics, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and minister and to grow us and to help us have a deeper understanding of your scriptures and the wisdom of how to apply it in our day and our time. And so, Jesus, come, renew us, we pray. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to journey forth, that in your spirit and your power and the love of Christ, we can indeed see restoration, wholeness, and beauty, even out of the darkest ashes. And so strengthen us, we pray. Give us your hope in our marriages today. And continue to bring a journey of healing for those who have been through much in this area. We give you thanks, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.